Okay, who wrote it? We'll be looking also as well at the setting. When did it take place? The purpose of the book and the structure. Okay, the structure of the book. And also we want to see its theme and also how it relates to other books in the Bible. Okay? So part of this, why we're doing this, is I want you guys to know every book in the Bible. Doesn't mean you know everything, but at least have some idea of every book in the Bible. Okay, that's why we're doing this. Okay, the first part is who wrote Moses? Who wrote Deuteronomy? Yeah, I said the answer. I didn't. Okay.
Was it Moses himself or a scribe?
I think it was Moses that he wrote it himself, and then towards the end of his life, there's someone that added towards the part because Deuteronomy 32 he dies, so someone added. I think that was Joshua that added.
I got 33 and
34
in my Deuteronomy.
Yeah. Did I say 32? Yeah, okay, 34. Sorry. Did I say 32? I always say 32. 34. Okay, yeah. Because Deuteronomy 32 is, man, there's gold in there too. Okay, yeah, 34. Okay. I actually think Moses wrote himself, but then there's certain apostles you see in the New Testament, they have someone else that copied for them. You know, and then he say, I now write this with my own hand, that kind of thing. But very good point, very good question, okay? So Deuteronomy, it is written by Moses. How do we know that? Because if you look with me in Deuteronomy 1:1, could I have Josh read me Deuteronomy 1:1?
These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is in Arapha.
Okay, so with even... And then we can stop there. I know it goes on with all these locations, okay? So one of the reasons why we believe it's written by Moses is because Moses, within Deuteronomy, it was stated that the contents or the materials is given by Moses, right? Now, I bring this up. If you notice, we actually go through about 1.5 pages of all these verses that says Moses wrote Deuteronomy. Because sometimes you read a lot of books that are commentaries that write about Moses. The majority of the people do not believe today it's written by Moses, okay? Very unfortunately. But I think it's actually more clear than even the other books it's written by Moses from within the book itself, okay? So here in verses 1:1, the very first verse, it already says who's speaking here in verse 1. It is none other than Moses, right? Okay? There's other verses that also talk about Moses, what the material is given through Moses, right? Deuteronomy 1:5. Dal, would you be able to read Deuteronomy 1:5? Deuteronomy 1:5. Chapter 1, verse 5.
East of the Jordan in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound his law, saying...
And then it goes on, right? So all this is to say that there's many verses. You guys look, if you guys have the outline, I have listed all these verses, right? Chapter 4, verse 44, chapter 4, verse 29, verse 1. You know, all these verses where Moses is the one that has the content, okay? Also, other parts of the Bible also mention that Deuteronomy is written by Moses, okay? If you guys turn with me to Joshua chapter 1.
The book of
Moses. Yeah, Joshua. Did you want to read it, Joshua? Joshua 1:7. You want to read Joshua 1:7? Now, Joshua followed right after Deuteronomy, okay?
Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave. You do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go.
Yeah, so remember the context this here is actually is Joshua speaking. Not Joshua Chen, but the military judge, okay? The one that replaced, that took over, was a leader after Moses, right?
Kind of a digression, but do you by chance know which house Joshua is from? Do we know?
The tribe?
Yeah.
I don't know off the top of my head.
Oh.
Why? Is there a reference?
No, I'm just wondering. Okay.
I think it does show in the genealogy.
Oh, yeah. No, I'm sorry. That's why I said it doesn't really have to do with it.
I'll probably go back to Numbers, but I remember he when they selected the 12 tribes, I think they might have mentioned that specifically. But I do not know off the top of my head which tribe, okay? So Joshua here in verse 7, shows very clearly, this is after verse 1 says, Moses just died, and then he says, hey, remember the law of Moses. So picking up right after Deuteronomy is done, I think he's talking about the book of Deuteronomy, okay? There's other passages also as well, like Daniel 9:13, okay? But for the sake of time, let's go to the New Testament, just for the sake of time, to make this more quickly. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, verse 7 to 8. Matthew 19, verse 7 to 8. Jen, would you be able to read Matthew chapter 19, verse 7 to 8?
So, Matthew 19, 7 8, should we
read? Yeah, Matthew 19, verse 7 to 8, that's where we're at right now. We're looking at Deuteronomy, but we're looking at that verse for now.
Sure.
Matthew chapter 19, verse 7 to 8.
They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way.
Yeah, so here in this passage, of course, this is many thousands of years after the story takes place in Deuteronomy. But here you see that Jesus actually had some enemies of Jesus that were the Pharisees in verse 3. That were trying to ask Jesus questions to stump him, to try to show, to give objections and things like that. It's in this context in verse 7. Notice they quote from a passage in Scripture. If you guys in your English Bible, it'll be probably in all bold, the part where it says, give her certificate of divorce, right? And send. That's actually the Bible's way, the English Bible way of saying, this is a quotation from the Old Testament. Okay? Now, what part of the Old Testament is quoted is actually from the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? It's actually Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, that deals with the area of context of marriage and divorce. Now, in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, this is the quotation that in verse 7 we just read, that the Pharisees quoted from. And notice in verse 7, the Pharisees actually said Moses commanded this. The Pharisees believed that Deuteronomy was written by Moses. Yes, right? They did, okay? Now, some people might say, okay, well, you might say the Pharisees weren't always right. But you can't just say, just because the Pharisees say something, it's always wrong either. But notice in verse 8, Jesus, in his reply, actually doesn't say they're wrong about saying this is written by Moses. He actually said that what? It is written by Moses. He said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way, okay? So he states here, also reinforcing the idea that Moses is the one that wrote the book of Deuteronomy, okay? Turn with me one more, just to show, again, we're looking at verses to show the authorship, okay? So if you read today, some of the commentaries, sometimes in Genesis, you'll see even, a lot of liberals won't say it's not written by Moses, but for some reason, sometimes even Christians that are a little less conservative, but I would say they're probably born again, true Christians, sometimes they will even say Deuteronomy was not, because a lot of liberals say Deuteronomy is written much later, is written a time right before the exile, during the time of all those bad kings, was when it was first written. Sometimes you see even Christians hold to that, which is really strange, because I think it's very clear, so they'll say it's not written by Moses, but I think of all these five books, I think the argument is most strongest of those five books is actually from the biblical data, is actually from the book of Moses, because even the New Testament makes it very clear it's quoting from that Deuteronomy, and it's saying it's by Moses, okay? Turn with me also as well to Acts 3.22. Acts 3.22. Josh, would you be able to read Acts 3.22?
Acts 3. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you.
Yeah.
Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.
Okay, yeah, so Acts 3.22, in context, this is preaching done by Peter, okay? This is Peter is one of Jesus' apostles, the follower of Jesus afterward. And in Acts 3, he's actually preaching a sermon, okay? he's preaching a sermon, and when he's preaching, he actually quotes again from where? The Old Testament, because you see, is it in bold? Your version says, the Lord God will raise up. And where is he quoting from? Is actually from the book of Deuteronomy. Mm. Specifically, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Actually, towards the end of tonight, we'll even look up again and ask Deuteronomy 18. I actually think Deuteronomy 18 is actually a messianic prophecy anticipating Christ.
Right.
But we're looking at that a little bit more later. So here, Peter quotes it. And notice in this verse, when he quotes it, he says, who says these words? It's none other than Moses, okay? So as a Christian, if we believe the words of Jesus is the word of God, and if we believe that Peter is an apostle who speaks truth, and that Acts is also part of the word of God, then we must have to hold, we have to as Christians say that Moses wrote Deuteronomy. It's not made up by an editor or some guy that's writing fictional claim that it's written by Moses, okay? I don't want to focus much on that, but I just want to lay the foundation down. Okay, let's go to the setting. Why was Deuteronomy written? What was going on when Deuteronomy was written? Turn back with me to Deuteronomy 2:14. Now, remember, when the Bible is written, the Bible always takes place in a certain time and place. Okay? Just like today, when we were to read, I know Dal's parents is doing the citizenship test, right? They probably know a little bit more right now of the context of the Constitution, right? The Constitution and Declaration of Independence are American important documents. But you can't study it without knowing what the history, right? Mm. You guys remember in history class, or we take the citizenship test, there's always a historical background of who wrote it, what's going on. Same thing, we cannot understand Deuteronomy without knowing the history of what's going on, okay? The setting is described in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14, when we turn there, Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14?
Now, the time that it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generations of the men of war perished from within the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them.
Yes, so Deuteronomy 2:14 reveals that this is 38 years after they first began their wilderness experience, okay? 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, remember what when we went through Numbers a few weeks ago, we saw that God actually said that because the first generation was unfaithful, because of their constant disobedience, what did God say as punishment? How long would they survive for that generation? Up to 40 years, right? Okay. Turn with me real quick to Numbers 14:34. Numbers 14:34. Just so that this puts it in its context. Numbers 14, verse 34. Dal, would you be able to read Numbers 14:34?
For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days, you explored the land. You will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you.
Yeah, so we see that that was the original punishment. They will in 40 years, this whole generation will be gone.
Mm.
And not only will it be gone, but they will not enter into the promised land. Now, when Deuteronomy was written, it was 38 years, okay? They had still 2 more years, but even then, the generation of warriors, as it says, was already dying.
Right.
There were still others that were still surviving, but by the time of 40 years, all of them would have been gone, with the exception of Joshua, because he's going to be the leader of the people to replace Moses. So this is what was going on. So Moses was now giving Deuteronomy, is actually his message, to the second generation. Because the first generation is dying, the second generation, they were younger, so they might not have remembered everything. So what does Moses do? He tells them all that God has done before, from Egypt, and also with the laws. He's reminding them again, okay, this is what's going to be. You're going to go into the promised land. He's going to tell them you're going to go to the promised land. But when you get to the promised land, don't forget what God has done. And also, this is what God's requirement and laws would be for that. So that's the context, okay? So Deuteronomy actually is a very long message, okay? It's a very long message. I'm now of opinion, I think he might have spoken it more than one time. I used to say it's one sermon. But in the end, it's actually one document that comes together. Because later on we'll see that the way it's structured is actually one complete treaty, as we'll talk about. Okay? So let me stop at this point. Is there any questions or comments thus far? No? Okay, let's go on. Okay? And that's why actually Deuteronomy is called Deuteronomy. Now, in the Hebrew, it's actually called the Word, okay? Because it goes on and says the Word of things. But the reason why it's called Deuteronomy is because the Greek translation, they titled it as Second Law.
Right.
Deuteronomos. It's, it's actually the same law, but it's given to the second generation going into the Promised Land, okay? So what's the purpose of this book? Did you have a question?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I just found it to Jane's question. Numbers 13, verse 8. So Joshua is from tribe of Ephraim.
Okay.
But Hosea also, Moses gave Hosea son of Nun the name Joshua.
So he's from Ephraim?
Ephraim, yeah.
Okay, thank you. Okay, let's go back on. Thank you, by the way, for opening up. So going back on with the purpose, here I'm going to quote just different guys. So I'm going to quote two just Bible scholars of what they say the purpose of Deuteronomy. First one is a guy named Andrew Hill and John Walton. Deuteronomy is intended to formalize the covenant that Israel entered into with the Lord at Sinai. And Mike Rusani is actually my professor. The purpose of... Actually, I appreciate his book a lot more than even both Walton and Hill. Grisani, he says, the purpose of Deuteronomy is to provide a restatement of the covenant between God and Israel, the generation assembled in the plains of Moab prior to the crossing of Jordan and conquest of Canaan under Joshua. And this is my own words. The third part is my own word. Deuteronomy is Moses restating what God has done for the Hebrews. You know, the Exodus, the whole leaving Egypt, that kind of thing. And also as God's covenant as they enter the Promised Land of what God require when they get there, okay? Now, if you read Deuteronomy, there's some parts you see like, okay, it shows that they're probably not there yet. For instance, if you look at Deuteronomy 18, if you guys could turn with me, Deuteronomy 18. This is, Deuteronomy 20, okay? It's a warfare. It's them laws concerning fighting, okay? I think it's anticipating they're going to go into the Promised Land. Would there be fighting? Yes, there will be in Joshua. So if you read Joshua, that's very important to realize Deuteronomy is the foundation, because when you see them mess up or how they go about it, right? Deuteronomy 20 will regulate how they're going to go to the Promised Land, but also teach them, will also show them what they would do when they get there, okay? So does that make sense? Deuteronomy show how they're going to enter in, for instance, regulating how they're going to do warfare, and also how they're going to live there. For instance, in Deuteronomy 19, there's also, when you get there, what are you going to live like? You can also have city of what? Refuge. Does that make sense? So there's all these laws with that, okay? So structure. How do we outline this? One of the reasons why I don't believe most commentaries today would say it's written about 500, 600 BC. I think that's a little too late. That's more because of their part of saying Deuteronomy is more complex in terms of the law compared to the laws that's found in Exodus. The way it's laid out is much more almost like a better improvement of how it's laid out. Because you really, Leviticus sometimes and Exodus, it seems like it's all over the place. But Deuteronomy, some even seen an observation that sometimes it looks like it's based upon the Ten Commandments and expounding upon it. But I think there's always exception, because some chapters, oh, it's the first one, but then you look, oh, there's other parts. But I do think Deuteronomy looks like it's more complex. But because they read things from a secular view, of an evolutionary view, they sometimes say, oh, it's much more later. But I think it, one of the reasons why I think it's written by Moses is because the way Deuteronomy is written looks like the writing, actually, around the time in the 2nd century B.C., okay? The book of Deuteronomy, if you're following along with the structure, the book of Deuteronomy is structured upon the Hittite Syrian vassal treaty form. I probably mispronounced the Syrian part, okay? What I mean by that is this. The Hittites were actually a group of people that lived in modern-day Turkey. But the Hittites, I think, kind of disappeared afterward. They were, at one time, during the time of this time, were one of the powers that shaped that region. And because they shaped the region because of the trade, you see that its influence include things of how the Hebrews, or the Israelite, okay? So they actually had a certain kind of treaty back then. When they were conquered people, they'll colonize them, but they'll make a, almost like an emperor to their lower kings that they took over, a certain kind of treaty. And that style of the writing actually looks exactly like Deuteronomy, okay? It looks exactly like Deuteronomy. But the thing is that after the 1st century onward, you never see this form of writing ever again. So it's rather for hundreds of years, if you were to say for over thousands of years, this is Deuteronomy keeps a pattern of the second century. I think it shows it's probably they didn't know it already a thousand years later, which I think reinforces the argument that Deuteronomy is written in the first century. Now, I know today you might be wondering, why am I sharing all this that a lot more than normal? Let's go on now to see the way it's structured, okay? It's structured like a treaty. Because I think the way it would be like this, the way the Hittites back then would use this treaty is this. There'll be a king. They'll fight another king. When they conquer another king, they'll say to the king, okay, I make a treaty with you. I make a covenant. You have to listen to me. And if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. There's blessing and curses. And it's not conditional. So today we think of treaties like, you know, two countries, they both agree and they sign. But this is more of a warfare. This is a conquering lord over somebody. So did the same way how it's built is also as well is the Hebrews, right? Did God conquer Israel? Yeah. God freed them also from Egyptian slavery, right? He showed them grace. Then when he showed upon grace, he's going to still bless them, okay? So it's unconditional. That is, it's God that takes the initiative, okay, as a king, okay? So if you look at the way it is, look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to march through a little bit, okay? So like all treaties, they would have a preamble, right? Like even when you think of our Declaration of Independence, is there a preamble part?
Yes.
Or Constitution, there's a, you know, we the people, right? That kind of thing. There's a preamble. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. You see that there is the introduction. So this part is just the introductory matter, okay, that situates the text, verses 1 to 5. There's all your...
mentioned a lot of locations.
Okay. Then the second part is the historical prologue, verses 5 of chapter 1, all the way to chapter 4, verse 49. It's actually all the background. It's what they call historical prologue. It's saying, so the treaties they would build back then would be this. After an introduction, they'll say, okay, this is our relationship between our two countries, or between two kings, or a king and its subject. But now, of course, God is king, right? And he's saying, this is what I have done, okay? This is where Moses review all that God has done to bring him out of the wilderness, the people's rebellion even in the wilderness, right? And yet, was God still gracious and merciful in the wilderness? Yes, okay? So that's the prologue. That's the historical situation that God gives of how God is a good king. Before God gives the law, okay? Now, remember I said, sometimes people read Deuteronomy and the Old Testament, sometimes we think, oh, the Old Testament is just law, no grace. But don't forget, when God gave the law, he still showed grace first because he freed them out of what? Egypt.
Yeah.
He showed grace. And the wilderness, did he still show grace? Yeah, he didn't wipe them out, right? He still allowed them to the promised land. So he was showing grace. And it's because of grace is why we follow the law, right? That's true like in the New Testament. In the New Testament, are we saved by grace first? Then, because we're saved by grace, we love him. Then we follow his law or word. Same thing like the Old Testament, okay? So, in chapter 1 to chapter 5, correction, chapter 4, it's the historical prologue. It's what God has done for him to say why you should listen to me, okay? Then, if you look in chapter 5, if you guys look with me in chapter 5 real quick, this is where he begins the laws, right? He first begins by stating again the Ten Commandments. That's found earlier in Exodus 20, but he restates it here in chapter 5 because he's going to be laying the foundation because God gave that those commandments. Of course, he gave more law than that, but these were ones that were actually written by God on the stone itself. Okay, so beginning in chapter 5, he gives the law, beginning by the general law and into the more complex details. Okay. For instance, just for example, if you look with me in verses 17, you shall not murder. You guys see Deuteronomy 5:17. Is it true? Okay, it's true. You shall not murder. But then people might ask questions like, wait, in war, do people kill people? Wait, is that bad or is that? Is that like feeling that's okay? Then of course that's where Deuteronomy 20 comes in, okay? So it begins with the specific laws, the general laws, and then later on it gets to the, no, in terms of warfare, it's not murder, okay? Does that make sense? It's not always murder.
It's warfare, not murder.
Killing in warfare is not always murder. So there's laws regulating that, is what I'm trying to say.
So then what would be the antonym of murder?
The antonym, I would say, is justified killing. I guess murder is a subset of killing. It's wrong. In Hebrew, there's a different term of killing, the word kata, and the word for murder. Murder is when it's unjust, wrong. So when the government, for instance, practice capital punishment, like the stoning, with certain conditions,
okay,
it would be killing, not murder. That kind of thing. So I give that as an example of saying, wait, how do we regulate certain things? Because these are general laws. But then we get to real life, sometimes it's complicated. We ask specific. For instance, stealing, right? Sometimes people do something wrong, and they have to pay you back.
Mm.
Well, restitution, does that mean it's stealing? No, it's not. So then the other laws clarify that. That's like our laws, too. We know generally murder is wrong, but then we get a certain clarification, you know, of the title or certain things with stealing and restitution, that kind of thing, okay? So the stipulations of the law, the commands, is in chapter 5 to 26, okay? With the general given in chapter 5 to 11, okay? Then chapter 12, it gets even more specific, verses 12 to 26, okay? Where it's very detailed. And some of those laws, for instance, even the one like divorce, it's not saying you should divorce. It's just saying that we live in a world that's far from perfect. That in a perfect world, bad things will happen. But when it happens, if you say, if this, what should we do now? Okay? Not to say we should do this, but if we're in this situation, what should we how should we deal with it? Okay? So there's a lot of specifics, case laws in chapter 12 to 26 onwards. Okay? And a treaty would also be that there's also cursing, blessings and curses. Okay? Because with all these laws, we're supposed to carry them out. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Deuteronomy 27 to 28. 27 to 28, God gives curses and blessings to say that if you disobey, if Israel disobey, what would happen? They will receive the curse, okay? There will be a penalty. There will be a punishment. But 28 onwards also mentioned, yes, curses, but also mentioned blessings, okay? Blessings. Actually, read 27 to 28, I think there's more emphasis on the curse if they disobey. But then it's going to come back in 30, where you're going to see the emphasis on God's grace to end. Okay? So, just like the king back then, you say, if you disobey me, then there will be consequences. God also, as a king, has curses and blessing. Okay? Curses and blessing. Actually, if you look at 27, it's interesting where if you see your title heading, some of your title headings say the curses of Mount what? Ebal, right? Then if you look at 28, it says blessing at Gerizim, okay? So where Moses was given the law was actually he was between two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. And he's saying, okay, so he's using a symbol of saying these are two mountains. It's almost saying like you have two roads. If you want to choose a road of disobedience, okay, go up this mountain and you will be receive God's curse or punishment, right? And then the other one is if you choose obey, then you go this mountain. So he's using that as a symbol to reinforce the point of obedience, like a teaching device. About obedience comes with their blessings, and consequence of disobedience also flows too, okay? So actually, I would say Deuteronomy 27, 28 is very important. When you read the rest of the Bible, like for instance, when you read later on, especially when we get to Joshua, Judges, do people always ask this in Joshua and Judges?
No.
Actually, when we get to that, there'll be some part where it'll be really messy, right?
Right.
Especially, I know Jin shared with me recently the sermon with, do you remember the Levite with his concubine?
Yes.
And then he cut the 12. Now, that is a very weird part, right?
Oh.
Now, but that's not to say, you can't read that and say, oh, we need also have a concubine and not get married, right? And also need to cut people up. And also, you could throw your wife out and someone hurt them and you could just go to sleep and just wake them up the next day. That's not the right application, right?
Right.
No. So Deuteronomy 27, 28 is very important to interpret that because this is the time when they're in this land and saying, oh, this is wrong. So everything, so the Bible records things, people doing things, but that does not always mean what they did is right. Does that make sense? Okay? That's like if you read American history book, you can't say everything we do is always right, right? You can't always say that, okay? Same thing because they're sinful. This is where Deuteronomy 27, 28 actually explains all of the rest of the Old Testament, Israel history, okay? Because if they're disobedient, enough, God even says they will kick them out of the land. Does that ever happen in Israel history? Yeah. Did the Assyrians kick them out of the land?
Sure.
Did the Babylonians? or Chaldeans, right? Did it happen with Rome? Yeah, so do you notice Deuteronomy 27:20 is almost like binoculars, okay? Deuteronomy 27:20 is almost like binoculars. If you look at Israel history, if you only look at it without the help of Deuteronomy, you would just think, well, what's wrong with everybody? But then you put the binoculars, you'll see, oh, that is wrong. God's law says this is bad, and now we see there are going to be consequences for that. Does that make sense? Of all of that, okay? So that's very important, reading Deuteronomy, okay? Let's see some of the themes. A big theme in Deuteronomy is God talks a lot about righteous demands, right? I don't have time to go over all the laws, okay? But you know there's a lot of laws, right? There is a lot of laws. Actually, if you think you're a good person, read Deuteronomy. Before I got saved, when I first was 15, when I was 15 years old, I read the Bible first time, not Christian, in my house. And you know, most books you read in the beginning, right? I remember reading Genesis and thinking, man, these people are so terrible. Why do I read the Bible? These guys, I think I'm better than these people. Mm. Then by the time Exodus came, it was like, oh, law. Like, yeah, finally, God, you gave me the law. But then when I read to Deuteronomy, it got to the point that, oh, I think I'm scared now. Because the law is like, I'm guilty, right? Then I think I'm a good person. But then I start trying to do it, and I realize, man, if I don't think about it, I think I do the law. But now that I know the law, I think I do more bad because or I'm aware I'm more bad, okay? So that the point is we can see we're sinful, okay? So if you're following along, the themes is God's righteous demand upon his people. You see the many commands show what is God is righteous, okay? It's also in the end to show that the law reflects God is good, but are we really good? No, we're quite sinful, okay? I remember even as a kid reading this, saying, so do not steal. But then all of a sudden I want to itch. I feel like I want to steal just because the law says that, right? But that's not because the law is bad, because our sinful nature, okay? So that's one of the functions of the law, okay? If you guys are following with me, themes, right? The other part is also the Bible talks, Deuteronomy talks about the land, okay? The promised land. You guys know how many times it talks about the promised land in Deuteronomy? It's 69 times, okay? It talks about the promised land, okay? I'm quoting here from a book. But it also talks about the promised land was a good land. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 1:25. Phil, would you be able to read Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 25?
25?
Yeah, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 25. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 25. Yes, sir.
One, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 25.
Mm-hmm. And they took their hand some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us the word again and said, it is good, the land that the Lord our God
has
given us.
Okay. So you see the theme that this promised land they're going is good land, okay? Actually, the phrase good land appears more than once. Mm. In verse 35, chapter 3, verse 5, there's all these verses I gave you listening, okay? But because of time, we're not going to look at all of them. But that's to show you that God's talked a lot about the promised land 69 times. Mm. And 69 times, it also talks about some of those times, many times, it says, this is a good land. By the way, throughout the script of Deuteronomy, it talks a lot, the theme that it's a land of what? Milk and honey, okay, is throughout the whole book. It's emphasized, this is a good land, that God is giving them something good. It's not like, bad property he's giving them, but it's something, a blessing, okay? By the way, this land was a gift. Look with me in Deuteronomy 1:20. Jen, would you be able to read verse 20? Chapter 1, verse 20.
I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give to us.
Yeah. And notice it's God giving to us, right? It's not like you're going to earn it or you're going to just achieve it by yourself, but it's something given. Therefore, it is a gift, okay? It is a gift, okay? So all throughout, there's many references I gave you this thing, but why does God give it as a gift? Is it because the Israel is really that good is why they gave it? No. It's actually because of God. It's God is good, and God keeps his promise. Did God promise anyone before the forefathers? Yeah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he will give this land to them, okay?
God promised Noah.
But after Noah, with Abraham. Deuteronomy 1:8. Look with me in Deuteronomy 1:8. I'll read this. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Who's the father? To Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to them and their descendants after them. Right? It's God's promise to Abraham. Now, God's promise to Abraham was hundreds of years before, but now God is finally fulfilling this. And God does it because why? Because it's God is good. He's faithful. Well, by the way, should we be thankful that God is faithful? We've seen that people are far from faithful, right? Remember we saw Numbers? God has just freed them, and they is just were about to start their journey, and they're already complaining the very first step, right? They're far from faithful, but God is faithful. And the reason why He gives it to them is not because whether or not they are faithful or not, but because it's God Himself is faithful to His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the way, that should be the way when we read the Bible. We should also not just only see the Bible for the rules and what to do, but we should also see every time the Bible gives a promise, we need to believe that promise and believe that He's faithful, and that will make us also be faithful to Him. Does that make sense? Okay. So also, I think throughout the Bible, there's also a lot of times in Deuteronomy, it talks about that God is going to be in their land. It's not just God give you a nice land and He just leaves, but God is going to be present, okay? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11. Dao, would you be able to read Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11? Deuteronomy 12, 11.
Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for His name, there you are to bring everything I commanded you. Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your craft and specialties, and all the toys, possessions you have of gold to the Lord.
Yeah. So Deuteronomy 12:11 shows that He says that your name will dwell, my name will dwell in the land, right? Or His name will dwell in the land. By the way, that phrase is repeated again and again in Deuteronomy 12:11. If you guys are following that line, 14 verse 23, 16:2. 16 verse 6, 16 verse 11, and 26 2. Now, if God keeps repeating this and Moses keeps repeating it, do you think that's important?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If your dad and mom keeps telling you, take out the trash, take out the trash, do you think that's probably important? Take out the trash? Yeah, right? So if the Bible is repeating this in this book again and again, it's to emphasize that God's name, which is actually He Himself, will dwell in their land. He's going to be present with them. Okay, the other phrase similar to this is a phrase to put His name there, reference to the land. That's in Deuteronomy 12:5. If you guys are still there, Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read 12, verse 5?
But you shall seek the Lord at the place which He... But you should seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God... shall choose from all your tribes to establish His name there for His dwelling, and there you shall come.
Yeah, so it says to establish His name there, or some of your version would say to put His name there, right? Is a phrase that repeats again and again in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 12 verse 5, what we read, Deuteronomy 12 verse 21, okay? Deuteronomy 14 verse 24. Now, if it's repeating again, it's probably important. And finally, the last one is also, I think, the point of all this, His name dwelling, is I think we must, sometimes we can look at that and think, oh, okay, what's so important? But think about this. Genesis was God's presence with Adam and Eve in the beginning, in the garden, in the land. But did God banish them out of the Garden of Eden? Yes. And God's presence was never the same. Nevertheless, here, I think in Deuteronomy, you see a ray of hope. A little bit of window into heaven, right? Of God's blessing. Now, it's not fully perfect yet, but you see a little glimpse because it says God will be with them, even in their, what? In their land, okay? Does that show God's grace? Hey, Caleb. Does that show God's grace? I hope so. I'm bringing this up to say that sometimes we could read Deuteronomy and some of us feel like, I don't want to read because it's all these laws, all these rules, all these clothes, fabric, like, it's not about my life. But I would say no. If you pay very close attention, you see the book, even in Deuteronomy, is always about God's faithfulness and about His grace, okay? Finally, I also want to mention, how does this book relate to the rest of the book in the Bible? First and foremost, Deuteronomy. So if you guys are following with me, I'm in letter G. place of this book in the Bible. How does, I'm asking now, how does Deuteronomy relate to the rest of the Bible? Okay? First and foremost, Deuteronomy is the last book written by Moses. So it ends the law of Moses, okay? I would even say if you read Deuteronomy, the law is much more clear, much more specific how to apply it than even in Exodus. That's not to say Exodus is bad. It's to say it's the nature of things. When we live longer, there's more laws, right, in the United States or any country. So it's more specific. So you see it closes it up. Actually, if you see the rest of the Bible, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you're going to see that sometimes when they say Israel don't do something, you're going to see they repeat word for word from what book? Deuteronomy, okay? If there's one book that's probably more quoted than any other in the whole Bible, it's probably the book of Deuteronomy, okay? In terms of the lettering, because it's to say all throughout Israel history, this is to say this is what they're supposed to do, okay? Does that make sense? So it helps us interpret the historical books, because historical books is not always going to be, Judges is not always going to tell you what they do is wrong. But you should know it's wrong because you already have the book of what? Deuteronomy. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's going to help us interpret the kings. First and Second Kings, First and Second Samuel, and First and Second Chronicles. Because it's going to tell us, okay, this is what they went against the law itself, okay? Deuteronomy, I think, also helps us, points us towards Christ, okay? I think Deuteronomy actually helps us marching towards Christ. Even in Deuteronomy, it's never been about saved by your own works. It's always already about God's grace. If you guys look with me in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, when we get there. Josh, would you be able to read?
Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live.
Yeah. Remember Jesus once was asked, what is the greatest law of all? And Jesus' answer was what? To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? Is that an easy command?
No.
No, right? Do you love Jesus every single moment, every single second, with all your strength? No, right? So there's no way to earn extra credit to earn righteousness before him, okay? Knowing that it is impossible, you might say, okay, how could we ever love him? But notice it takes the initiative of God's grace first. It says God will circumcise our heart. You might say, what does that mean? He makes it clear what he means by that. It's something supernatural because it says, once your heart is circumcised, you're able to love what? The Lord. With all your heart, mind, and soul. But notice it's not by your own power. Who does it first? It's God's grace. Okay. Actually, read Deuteronomy 30. This is a chapter that's all about God's grace and mercy. Because if you look in verses 1 to 5, even beforehand, God says he's going to be merciful to them. As though in chapter 29, he says he's going to punish them, kick them out of the land, bring foreigners in there, right? By the way, today in Israel history, is there foreigners problem that Israel have? Yeah, they do, okay? But their problem is, before we go out and say, let's go bomb the Palestinians, before you do all that crazy stuff, Israel's primary problem is with God first. I think we must never forget, their primary problem is with God first, not policy, not politics, okay? Because verses 1 to 5 makes it clear that God cares about the restoration for them, but he needs to first, after bringing them back to the land, he's going to have to change their heart, okay? So, of course, later on in the other books, right, in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel talked about God will give them a new heart, when New Testament talk a lot about a new heart, a lot more so, okay? So notice Deuteronomy is already giving us a peek into the future with God's grace, okay? The other thing I think is revealed that about the future and the cross is, I actually think Deuteronomy, Jesus, Moses is probably thinking about Jesus also as well. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 22. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 22. Hey, girls.
Talking about the prophet.
Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 22. We're going to have, let's go around each person reading, beginning with Phil. Read Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 22, and we'll go around each person in verse.
Okay? Deuteronomy 18?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
15?
Yeah.
15, verse 15 to 22. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brother. It is to him she'll listen.
Number 16.
This is according to all that you have asked of your Lord God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.
The Lord said to me, what they said is true.
I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put your words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.
If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account.
But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of the God, that prophet shall die.
Yeah, and I'll read 21 and 22. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You should not be afraid of him. Okay? I would actually say this is talking about more than testing every prophet. I think this is actually an anticipation of Christ. The reason why I say this is, if you guys could turn with me to John chapter 1, okay? Put your pinky or thumb in Deuteronomy 18, we'll come back again, but John chapter 1. You guys remember, before Jesus, God sent a prophet, a messenger. Who is that prophet to prepare the way for Jesus?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, very good, okay? In John chapter 1, verse 19, this is the testimony of John, okay? When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem and asked him, who are you? So remember, John the Baptist doing his ministry, and they're wondering who he was. Notice the question they asked in verse 20. And he confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So they're wondering if he's Jesus, if he's the Messiah, if he's Christ. But did he say he's Christ? No. Then they ask him again, what then, are you Elijah? And then he says what? No, I'm not. Okay, by the way, I think Elijah will come back in the second coming. But that's another sermon another time. Secondly is, are you the prophet? You might say, what prophet? I think that prophet he's talking about is Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, he is a prophet, but he's not the prophet. Does that make sense? He is one prophet, but he's not the prophet, he's saying, that is the one they're expecting. Because he says, no. Okay? And they ask, who are you? And then he says, I'm the voice crying out, right? The one that's preparing the way for the Lord, which is Christ, okay? Now, I bring this to say that there's someone that's going to be a prophet that's not John. That's not just any other prophet, but it seems to be that this prophet is very significant, okay? We'll turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We might ask, who is going to be this prophet? Who's going to be this prophet? Look with me again in verse 15. It says, when you enter the land, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise you a prophet like me. So I think the key to find out who is this the prophet is, this guy will be just like who?
Moses,
okay? And I think we must ask the question is this, if this is someone's like Moses, this prophet, who can it be? Moses in his life, did he live during a time, was he born during a time when there was a rebellious king or a very bad king? Yes, okay. Yes, right. By the way, do we know anyone in the Gospel of Matthew who was born during a time of a very bad king? Yes, right. During a time where they killed kids, yes?
Mm-hmm.
Moses' time, and also the character in John, Matthew chapter 1, Jesus' time, right? They wanted to kill all of them, but yet, in also what would happen, in both instances, like Jesus and with Moses, they, number one, they were living in a time of a very rebellious king, whether Pharaoh or Herod. So that's one way Moses and Jesus was like Herod, okay? Moses. Secondly, they, like I said earlier, both evil kings want to kill kids. And both kids' life were both at what? Risk. If God didn't intervene to save both of them, right? Like both, their lives were saved in Egypt, okay? Like both, their lives were saved in Egypt. And both also obeyed God and therefore disobeyed rulers, right? Both obeyed God, rather, the obeyed rulers. And even those that were the witness to their birth, right? The midwives, when they saw the birth of Moses, did they obey ruler or did they obey God?
Obey God.
With Jesus, his lifetime was witnessed, his birth and or after he was shortly born, he was witnessed by the Magi, right? The wise men. Did they obey the ungodly ruler, Herod, to go back and tell him, report it, or they obeyed God instead? In both instances are similar, okay? Both also as well, after the born, was placed in a, what, box, okay? Remember, he was placed in an ark. Literally, in the Hebrew, it is ark, which I think is actually Moses' book, is playing upon the theme of Moses too, okay? Of Noah also as well. So he's placed in a box. When Jesus was born, where was he placed on? In a manger, okay? In both instances, God protected the witnesses with their birth, okay? But with both child, they were raised by what? A non-biological father, right? Pharaoh for the case of Moses, Joseph for the case of Jesus, okay? And both newborns survived by hiding where? In Egypt, okay? When the child grew older, both of them, God led out of what? Egypt, right? Moses and also Jesus. After leaving Egypt, water symbolized a new era, right? With Moses, with the parting of the Red Sea, and with Jesus is what? With the ordinance of baptism. Both also enter the wilderness, yes? Both also enter the wilderness. 40 years for Moses, 40 days for Jesus, okay? Both also expound on God's law in a mountain, okay? Moses in Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 onwards, and Jesus was in this Sermon on the Mount, okay? Now, do you think it just happened to be coincidences? Is that a lot of coincidences? I think all that is to say that Jesus was the prophet that is like Moses, okay? Again, what I'm trying to say is this, that when you look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, I hope you guys have been seeing the last few weeks, that every book is making us anticipate Jesus. Now, I think what Exodus, Deuteronomy 18 is trying to say is that it is legitimate to see that there is types. You guys know what I mean by types? It's not to say a direct prophecy right away, but it's to say that there's some things that are symbolic of Moses' life that is repeated in what? Jesus' life. Actually, if you think about it, if you know your book of Deuteronomy, when you read the first four chapters of Deuteronomy, you cannot help but to think of, this man is just like Moses, right? Everything I described, his birth, it was like that, similar, his growing up, right? He's fleeing from evil kings, right? And even when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, during the temptation of Jesus, do you remember when Satan tempted him? Do you remember Jesus quoted what to him? Whenever time he was tempted, he was quoting scripture. But every book he quoted was always Deuteronomy, okay? And I think the reason why he's doing is this, to say that first generation failed the test. But Jesus' test, I think, was even worse because Satan was there tempting him, okay? They got to eat food, okay? And manna and everything, but Jesus' temptation was 40 days without food. And is to say that, and I think he could have used many scripture to fight against Satan. But why only Deuteronomy? I think is to say, I'm going to be just like those in the wilderness. And even with that temptation, even with all that, I already have the law enough to go by that. Is to say that he is the new Moses, the prophet that we have been waiting for. Okay. So in light of all this, this is, I think, remember, it's not just enough just to see the law, but also we need to, in the end of the day, see grace in Christ, right? And be driven to see that this book